If you would turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. And Jeff, I hope the recording works. The title of this message is Burned Out at a Burning Bush. Burned Out at a Burning Bush. The Lord has been encouraging me and speaking to me through the life of Moses. And I didn't feel like this word was just for me alone. I felt like when I studied, He was giving it to me for specific people in the church. Not that He told me who you are, you burned out ones. But that I felt like there was those that needed to be encouraged this morning. And one of my favorite musicians is Keith Green, and he's gone to be with the Lord. But one time he was down and he was struggling, and he talked about how he wrote a letter to the Lord. He was just sitting in his devotional time, and he started to write a letter to the Lord. And he started to write to the Lord about how his heart was becoming old and wrinkled and calloused. And he started to tell the Lord and pour his heart out to the Lord, saying, you know what, were you going to do something about my heart? A lot of time's gone by since I met you, and now my heart's getting calloused and hardened, and I want to have baby skin on my heart. He wrote that letter to the Lord, and then he put it into his Bible, and the Lord that night gave him the song, O Lord, You're Beautiful, and that's when he wrote that song, O Lord, You're Beautiful. And I think a lot of us go through seasons where, as Christians, we look at our heart and we start to seem a little old and wrinkled and calloused. Some of you, to look at you, you're just old and wrinkled and calloused, but in your heart, sometimes you get a little old and wrinkled and calloused. Me, it's just my heart. But you get burned out. That's how the world tries to say it. You get burned out by the grind and by the everyday routine. You start to get a little burned out. And every one of us has experienced that. Your routine as a Christian becomes a drudgery, doesn't it? Sometimes you don't keep life in perspective and begin to really focus and press into the Lord. You deal with this paradox that you're supposed to be a Christian, things are supposed to be new, and you house the power of God in you. But yet, there's a drudgery and you begin to get even depressed at times and it becomes a little hard. Because the Spirit of Jesus Christ that raised Him from the dead dwells in you and I, does it not? It dwells in you and I. A lot of you deal with burdens, and I really felt from the Lord that it wasn't just me. A lot of you deal with burdens and struggles and feelings that you're not going to change, that your circumstances are not going to change, or your circumstances are such that you feel you made them the way they are, and now you can't get out. And you feel a little burned out. And this battle and this walk with the Lord should be an adventure. Okay? You know that Stephen Curtis Chapman song, The Great Adventure, you know? This life should be an adventure walking with the Lord. When you wake up every morning, there should be something new. It should be fresh. And when you break the Word and get in the Word and begin to read, God begins to pour His heart out to you. And you should feel that there's an expectation in your heart. But I will be the first to tell you, that is not every day for me. I get up and I'm burned out. A little wrinkly and calloused at times. And so are you. So we're not just going to pick on me. Because it's you too. But it is an adventure. When you open the Word and you begin to read the plans and the destiny that God has for you and I, it is an adventure. God has something specific for each and every one of us, and it should be exciting. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and all things have become new, fresh and new. And then in Colossians it says, don't lie to each other, seeing that you have put off the old man with his old deeds and become a new man, renewed in the image and the knowledge of He that created you. And put on the new man, which God has created. So things should be new. That's why it's called the New Covenant, right? The New Testament. You turn your Bible and we get to the New Testament. And the Old Testament passed away. God came and He did do something fresh. He did something new that was ordained from the beginning of time, that was the precursor of the whole Old Testament, was to lead up to the new thing that God was going to do. He's going to come and die, and that there would be no veil in between His people and Him. So, a lot of you, I know you won't admit it, but you're thinking in your mind, yeah, well, Wyatt, it's not an adventure for me. It's not an adventure all the time. A lot of times it's hard. I still think that there's been times in my life where it's even hard to get up and go on with the old schedule and the old routine and the old grind. I remember Dave Wilkerson one time, he said, you know, if we went by our feelings, none of us would be saved until about 11 o'clock in the morning. And it's about, and that's how I feel sometimes. And some of you, and I know, you feel like you're on a carousel that goes around and around. You go around and around. And then you go around and around. And you go around and around some more. And it gets old, and the same trees keep passing by. You keep seeing the same people, don't look next to you. And you keep going around and around. And it gets hard, and it becomes a little bit of a drudgery. And I know personally, I deal with the fact that, you know, I'm called to something greater. We are, aren't we? You're called to a specific destiny, and the power of God lives inside of you and me. And we can, and we're supposed to tap that. But then you deal with these emotions, these feelings as a person, as somebody with responsibilities, somebody with expectations on you, deadlines to meet, schedules, children, spouses, all these things and expectations that you have to be there and you have to do. But the other clincher is maybe you feel like you caused this merry-go-round. Maybe you struggle because you feel like, I chose to get on this carousel. This is the one I picked. I picked the pink horse, and I sit on the carousel, and we go around and around and around and around. I can't get off. And you feel that way, that I put myself here. And one of the encouragements I will show you today is that none of you that are yoked with Christ put yourself anywhere. If you're yoked with Christ, you are led by Him. Okay? There was a man in the Bible, I believe he dealt with the same things, and I already told you the secret of who it is. It's Moses. He struggled with the longevity of his desert. Now look at Exodus chapter 2. I'm going to read hastily in Exodus chapter 2, verse 11. Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren. He looked at their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian, and he hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting, and he said to the one who did the wrong, he said, why are you striking your companion? And he said, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? So Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled the face of Pharaoh, and he dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water, and they filled the troughs of water and for their father's flock. And the shepherds came, and they drove them away, but Moses stood, and he helped them, and he watered their flock. And when they came to ruler or Jethro, their father, they said, how is it that you came so soon today? And they said, an Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds, and he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock. So he said to his daughters, and where is he? Why is it that you have not let that you have left this man? Call him that he may eat bread. And Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses, and she bore him a son, and he called his name Gershom, for I have been a stranger in a strange land or a foreign land. So Moses flees from the mess that he makes. He gets to this well near Midian, and he drives the shepherds away and saves his woman, sweeps her feet out from under. That's how I like to think of it. That's how it happened. You know, he came, and then, you know, she had all the googly eyes for him, and dad couldn't help but see that. So he gave his daughter to Moses. But it says that Moses was content to dwell with him in the wilderness. He's content to be there in that place where he's run to And he's 40 years old at this time. Moses is 40 years old. So he got where he is because he saw the burden that was on his people, right? We read that. He looked out and he saw the burdens of the Hebrew people, and he knew he was a Hebrew. Now he takes matters into his own hands, quite literally. Takes matters into his own hands. But I do believe that this man felt the call of God on his life. Okay? When Moses came out and he saw the burden and he saw the struggling of his people, at this time it says in the Word that he did hurt for them. He did identify with them. It says that in Acts when it talks about Moses' life. It says in Hebrews chapter 11 that Moses forsook the life of pleasure and ease of Egypt, and he went to struggle and suffer with the people of God because that was a call in his life. We see that he grabs the bull by the horn even when God is tugging at his heart. Be encouraged. If you're in a wilderness that you think is of your own making, or a drudgery or a hard time right now that you feel that you created, there is hope for you today. God has a word for you today. So even if you take matters into your own hands like Moses did and you make a mess, He was a man who dealt with anger. Would you agree with me that you can't kill somebody without being a little angry? There's no such thing as a casual murder, is there? It's not something you do in passing. You have to be angry. That hate has to boil up in you in order to commit such an act. And this wasn't the only time in Moses' life that he struggled with anger too, was it? Moses didn't go into the promised land because the guy still struggled with anger, didn't he? When he struck that rock out in the wilderness and he's supposed to give water to the people, there was still a little bit of anger that this man still struggled with, but God did a mighty work in him. And he felt that call of God. Later we see that even as the commandments are given to Moses, one says, "Thou shalt not murder or kill." We had a little debate about that in my house, didn't we, Miss Leah? About murder and killing, because Daddy may have to kill somebody. So, murdering's bad. My daughter take a look at me and she's like, "Wait a second, I know what you do for a living, Dad. You talk about bad guys." So we had to have a severe explanation with the 5-year-old. She's sharp, so she understands. But so after he takes his ministry, per se, that God has given, his call, or his destiny, maybe God spoke something to your heart, or he gave you a path, or he gave you a purpose, and he really spoke to you a scripture and said, "This is what I have for you. This is what I feel you're to be. This is your calling. This is what your passion is." And you feel it. And then you run out and, you know, you buy a bunch of DVDs on how to do it, and you buy every idiot's guide to do what God called me to do, and you know, you go out there and you get your hands all in it and you just mess it all up. And there's a mess, and you look at it and you go, "What in the world?" You know? And the truth of the matter is, when Moses went hands on in this situation, he was doing it in his own strength, wasn't he? He was doing it how he saw fit. He wasn't doing it according to God's call or God's anointing on his life. Now in verse 15 through 21, when Pharaoh heard this thing and Moses ran and fled to Midian, he runs, and it says in verse 21 that he goes out and he's content to dwell with the man. And he runs out, he finds a well, and he sits down by this well. To me, you know what that says to me? That this man kind of hit a wall and he realized he was at the end of himself. He's at the end of his own ability. I attempted to achieve this thing or do what I felt called to do in myself. Now here I am in the wilderness and he plops down by a well. And you know what? I've experienced that in my own life. You have too. Where you hit that wall of, the realization that this is all I can achieve in myself. This is all I can do in my flesh. I can't bring this thing to pass. I can't make this happen. I can't set this person free. I can't set myself free. I can't do this thing all by myself. And you get maybe depressed.
Uh-oh.
You get lax, or you get a little frustrated. And you know where those emotions come from? You know why we feel that way? And why it's just pride? Because you're looking inward and you say, oh gosh, you know, I don't have the ability. I don't have the education. I don't have the skill set to make this thing come to pass that God has spoken to me, or this call on my life. Or even just to be a dynamic Christian for God. And to speak the gospel. Maybe somebody struggles with speaking out and you're shy. You don't want to talk to people because you're scared to death. They're going to call you ugly when you try to tell them about the Lord. And so you're an introvert, and it's hard for you to do those things. And you hit that wall of, that inevitable wall of, this is all I can do in myself. I can't do this. And you plop down by a well like Moses. Now Moses came to the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert. In verse 1 of chapter 3. So it says that he's in the backside of a desert. He's in a wilderness. And I would have a little liberty here and say that I bet you $1 million that Moses struggled with the fact that he felt he put himself in this situation. That he struggled daily with the fact that here I am in the wilderness, in the middle of nowhere, with a bunch of sheep, because I put myself here. Because I tried to do what I felt called to do in my own strength, and now here I am. And he was there for 40 years, people. 40 years. He's 40 when he leaves Egypt. And then he's tending sheep with his wife and two sons for another 40 years. And he felt like he was in the backside of the wilderness and he was a stranger in a strange land. Some of you feel that way. I feel that today. Some of you feel that, you know, I'm in the backside of the desert, I'm in this wilderness, and I'm to blame. I put myself here and I don't know how to get off this grind, this carousel. I'll tell you for free. Well, it's not really for free because you already gave your tithes, but I'll tell you that that even though Moses felt like he was in that place by himself, would you agree with me that he was already yoked with the Lord and he wanted to do rightly? That he felt that call, and he felt that call of God, he was yoked with God. If you're yoked with God, you are led. If you are yoked with the world, you are misled. If you are yoked with God, you will be led anywhere you go. So you are not responsible for where your feet are if you're yoked with Him. Hudson Taylor said, God's work done God's way will never lack God's supply. So God's work done His way in your life, you will always be right where He wants you to be. Right? You yoke yourself with the world or with the humanism or the concepts of the world, or the teachings of the world, or the 12 steps of the world, or the way to get where you think you're supposed to be, you will be misled. I don't believe that Moses was misled, but I do believe he was flesh and blood, just like you and me. So he struggled with all those doubts, all those questions, all the fear of failure. I'm in this desert, and it's dry, and I'm sick of sheep. So he's out there, and I believe that he's struggling with these emotions, and don't worry, I'll back it up with Scripture. I'm not making it all up. So he flees from this man that sought to kill him, from Pharaoh, because he killed this man. And he finds himself in a mess, and he sits at a well. And how many times have you and I gone somewhere, we hit the wall, and we plop down, and you sit there? Don't be deceived. Moses didn't go to this well in Midian and sit down like a princess with his pinky up and then cross his legs and sit down at the well in Midian. That's not how it happened. He gets to this place in a desert and flops down in frustration. And he sits there, probably with his back against this well, and is going, what in the world? Here I am, when I know my call is back there in Egypt. Those are the people that I'm supposed to set free, and here I am. Hear about his posture. He sits down at this well. He's frustrated. He's burned out. And that place, and that word, sat. That word sat in the Hebrew means that to take up your dwelling there, to live there, to be in that place and live there. And the word Midian means strife, fighting, contention. So he's sitting between a well of water. He's dwelling in this place where there's a well of water and there's contention and there's strife. And he took matters in his own hands, so there's contention and strife, isn't there? There's fighting. Now he's frustrated. And right behind him is a well of life-giving water, right? So to me, I believe the Holy Spirit's saying he's sitting in this place between what God has for me, this water that will feed my soul, and this strife and this friction and this conflict that I have caused and where I'm living in right now. So as he sits there, he knows he's already tried his flesh in Egypt. It didn't work. And his other option is, you know, the Lord, you're going to have to do this thing in me to make it real. You have to work in me so this carousel doesn't feel like a grind. So Moses sits by a well. He sat at the well. Just like some of you may be doing, you may be sitting at a well, or it may feel like you're still on that grind, that carousel going around and around and around. But I'm reminded of another man that was led into a wilderness. And Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And in Luke 4:1 it says, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, was led into the wilderness to be tempted. So don't you tell me that Moses' his steps weren't ordained by God. And that when you find yourself in a wilderness where it's dry and there's nothing but sheep, and you come from contention and strife, that God doesn't ordain your steps and He hasn't directed your feet. God Himself was led into the wilderness to be tempted. And so, Moses, as a foreshadowing and as a type of Christ, he's in this wilderness, and he was tempted. He was tempted with every emotion, every feeling of hopelessness, of doom, of drudgery, of discontentment. And that word that it says that he came and was content to dwell there, that word has two meanings. And the meanings are totally different. It's the exact same word in Hebrew, and they're used all over the Bible. And the word is Yah. So that word has two totally different meanings. One says to dwell somewhere and surrender, to give over to what God has for you, to accept it, but accept it with the attitude of, this is what God has for me, I'm going to do it, to be content. The other word, it's the same word, it's Yah in Hebrew. To be content is translated as to be content. It means foolishness. It means to take up your dwelling somewhere foolishly, throw your hands up in the air and say, whatever, this is where I am. It's the exact same word. And when I read that, I was going, oh God, how many of us are content to be somewhere? You may, and I know my wife's theme was surrendering all, you know, she always picks a theme for worship. You know, I'm kidding, she does not. But the theme is surrender, but that's exactly what that word means. It means to surrender to the plan that God has for you. When He said He's content to dwell in that land with His new wife and with His father-in-law. But the exact same word is translated that you foolishly, and it means literally to be weak-minded, a mental weakness to receive what's come to you in a state of mental weakness. And I find myself in that place much more than resigned, like, oh God, I surrender to your will, you know. I'm going to be a martyr, they're going to kill me, you know, and everything's great, but I believe that your plan is for me. I don't find myself there as much as I find myself, whatever. Whatever. Now I know this is where God has me, but whatever. I'll just be content here. That's not true contentment, is it? That's unbelief. That's a heart of unbelief. The word that's used when it describes Moses is one that's surrendered. That he's resigned to God has his hand on his life. But the two come together, and the real question is, which are you? Are you so burned out at the burning bush that you're like, whatever, God. This is hard. I've been going around and around in circles forever. I'm never going to get where I think I was supposed to go. Or is there still that spark of faith in you that says, even though this is hard, even though it's dry and it's a dusty land, there's a wilderness and I'm a stranger in a strange land. Just like Moses said, I believe your hand is on me. Don't be just flopped down at the well. Don't just flop down at the well and think, oh gosh, how's he going to get me out of this mess? Or are you simply resting your back against the well with your hands raised, oh God, you have provision for me? Do you really believe you're misled or do you believe you're led? Look at Exodus chapter 2 again, verse 23. Look at verse 23. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel, groaned because of their bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of their bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. I love it when it says that God remembered. Because it always makes you laugh. I'm like, yeah, because God would have forgot, right? So he remembers his people. Moses has been in the wilderness for 40 years. The man is 80 years old now. 80 years old. And just as a quick side note. Who wrote this? Who's the man that wrote this? Scholars? Tell me, who wrote it? Moses. Moses wrote this book. So that speaks to me also about what God was doing in Moses' life at the time. Who would better understand their emotions and how they felt and what God was doing in their time than the person that wrote this? Right? He knew exactly how he felt at the time. So I love that when he writes, now it happened in the process of time, that God hears the cry of his people. I think Moses was talking about himself just a little bit here too. Was Moses not a Hebrew? Yes. Did Moses not utter a cry? And was there not a cry in his heart too? Yes. So God hears the cry of his people, Moses being one of them. In 3:1, in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, Moses was tending the flock of his father. In verse 2, it says, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not draw near to this place. Take the sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. For I've come down for I have come down to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians and to bring them up from a land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel have come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? One would think, after 40 years, he's 80, and he got in this place in the first place, or God used the circumstances he was in the first place, where he attempted this call on his life by his own hands, would jump at the chance to be used. Right? Does that make sense? Nod at me if it makes sense. Nod. Okay. So for 40 years, he's out in the wilderness, and he had felt this call of God on his life. And so God comes to him and says, now, I'm ready to use you to go to Pharaoh. And the first words out of this man's mouth is, who am I to go? Who am I to go? And this is a whole 180 from where Moses was, thinking his ability was sufficient, grabbing hold of that Egyptian and killing him in order to deliver the people. Then God comes to him after 40-year wilderness and says, I'm going to send you. And he says, what the? You remember what happened last time? I could see him just thinking in his mind, yeah, I remember what happened last time. Yeah, it didn't work out so well in my own strength last time, Lord. And he says, who am I to go? And you know what I see? I see a man burned out at a burning bush. God Almighty is talking to him, speaking to him, calling him. And this man has been in this place, struggled with feelings and lies and emotions and doubts and the grind of life. Just grind, grind, grind. He's a little burned out at a burning bush. And not only is the call waiting, but even in Moses' heart in the beginning, 40 years earlier, his heart echoed what God just said to him. Because what did it say when Moses left? He said, Moses went out to walk among the people and saw the burden of his brethren. And God comes to him and said, I have seen the oppression and the burdens of my people. Just like what was in Moses' heart from the beginning. And the Lord says, I have seen the affliction on these people. And they were his brethren. So 40 years after tending sheep, Moses has finally come to grips with his inadequacy. You know, I know there are those here. I know it. That there's, you feel called to do something specific. You feel called to be more than what you are. You feel called that God has a specific call in your life. But yet, life happens. I was told that when I was a young Christian. I was on fire. Like, oh, I just got saved, you know. So I was a young Christian. I was on fire for God. I read the Bible all the time. I like read for hours and hours and pray all the time. And you know, this older guy came up to me one time and I was like, I'm all going to be on fire for God forever. You know, I can cast devils out of a beer can, you know. And so he comes up to me and he says, you know, you'll see. Life happens. And I was like, never, you know, I rebuke you, you know. I don't think I really said that, but that's probably what was in my heart, you know, because I'm on fire. And, you know, and he had three kids and he was older and he just said, you'll see. He said, you know, you'll walk with the Lord and you'll see that life starts to happen. And you know, I look back and I go, man, he was right. But I don't think his spirit was right. I think what he said was true. But just because life happens doesn't mean passion or fire has to die. Do you hear me? Just because life happens doesn't mean God lessens any of the call or any of the expectation on your life. So life did happen to Moses, and life does happen to you. But here's the hope. Here's the hope. Is that even though Moses is burned out at that burning bush, let's look at the verse that has the part that's my favorite. And it says that in verse 2, it says, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire. The bush was not consumed. And 3, look at verse 3. Look at verse 3. And Moses said, I will now turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. I will now turn aside. I'm on this carousel. I've been in this grind for 40 years. But I will now turn aside to see this bush. And that's the pivotal moment in this time of his life. Because if he hadn't have turned aside, where would he be? And what does the next verse say? What does the Lord say? It says, the Lord, seeing that Moses turned aside. So even in his wilderness, even in this barren time, even in the hard time you're going through in the wilderness, the grind, there was still that spark of fire in his heart that he wanted to turn aside. There's still enough burning he had to turn aside to see what God was going to say to him, to see what this circumstance was, to see this miracle in the wilderness. Even in the midst of my drudgery and my trials and my problems, and the fact that I believe this is never going to change, or I struggle with the fact that I don't believe what I struggle with is going to change, or I struggle with the fact that I put myself in this prison of my own making, or that my feet led me to this wilderness and there's no water in it, or the fact that I'm tired of staring at sheep and only delivering sheep every day, there was still something that burned in his heart that he had to turn aside to see. And the Lord met him in that place. In the midst of being a little burned out, the Lord was there and saw his man turn aside to see, turn aside to listen, turn aside to wait a little while to what the Lord has to say to him. And the Lord tells him that I've seen the afflictions of my people. And most Sundays, you know, you'll come and you'll even deal with those drudgeries, and some of you come and you'll sit in the same spot, you know, with the same routine. And unless, you know, somebody steals your spot, and then you won't sit in that spot, and then you'll think about them through the whole service, how they stole your spot. And then when communion gets to you, that's one of the things you have to take communion for, because you've finally forgiven that person by the time communion gets to you, because they stole your spot. That used to happen in Bible school all the time. You'd walk in, go to your spot, and somebody's sitting there. And you walk over and sit down and be like, oh man. And then you had more issues to deal with, so you're even more condemned. You know? But that drudgery can go on in other parts of your life if you allow it, if you let it. I'm not saying routine's bad. I'll say the exact opposite. Routine for Christians is good. Routine discipline for Christians is imperative. For you to have discipline. This is the time I have devotion. This is the time I do this. This is the time I set aside for this. It's good to have a schedule for Christians to keep you disciplined. But if that drudgery and that routine becomes so much of a burden, and you begin to deal with, oh God, am I ever going to be free of this? Of this old grind? I just want to be dynamic for you, but I feel depressed for you. You know there's more to it, don't you? I do. I go to work, take care of my responsibilities, do what I have to with my life. But as a Christian, you know there's more to it than this, don't you? You know there's more to this. There's more to this. There's more to this life than just living and dying. I've quoted Stephen Curtis Chapman like 3 times in this whole sermon. There's more to this life than just living and dying. God has something specific for you and I. To be a Christian is to have something specific for you, isn't there? The Bible says that everybody can't be the hands, everybody can't be the feet. Some are for this purpose, some are for this purpose. If you only had one eye, we'd all walk around in circles, wouldn't we? Everybody has a specific purpose in the church. You have a specific call in the church. Sometimes it's long getting there. It's not burned. And the Lord saw, when the Lord saw that he turned aside, then God called to him and said, Moses, Moses. He says, here I am. God didn't forget Moses' name either. He didn't forget where Moses was. He didn't forget that Moses was dwelling in a land called contention and strife. And he hasn't forgotten your name either. He hasn't forgotten the call on you. He hasn't forgotten the fact that you may have been before a burning bush, or you may be going to your burning bush in your life. He knows exactly when that is. He still remembers the passion that was once there in your life. He still has a plan for you, even if you're going through a hard time or a wilderness. You know, now, look at the body language of Moses now in this verse. We start when Moses flees, and then Moses flops down by a well, and then he's resigned, content to be somewhere. But now, he's actively turning aside from what he was doing. He's turning aside from the grind. He's turning aside from what his, quote, responsibilities were. Because God called him aside, didn't he? It was God's time. He turned aside. He walked a common path for 40 years. And the Lord saw, he turned aside. I'm almost done. And here's what I have to say about that. Hasn't this world been changed by men and women that simply turned aside? Read the Gospels about the men that Jesus called. How did it start with each one of those men? They turned aside. Peter's there throwing nets with his brother. And Jesus says, come, follow me. And they turn aside and they go. It was their burning bush. You think they were a little bit of a grind? Yeah. Smelling like fish. A little bit of a grind. You got tax collectors. You got all sorts of people. All kinds of disciples that Jesus comes and calls, and they turn aside from their grind because it was a time. It was their time. It was their burning bush. Moses was 80 years old. I'm encouraged by that. Let me just encourage you. That word time, think about that word time. Does that word apply to our God? Is he confined by time? Does he like, oh man, 12:30. Time for me to start working in that person's life. Not confined by time. He operates outside of the concept of time. Time is for you and me. Time is for us. Time is because these mortal bodies pass away. God does not look at you and say, okay, the Jewish man started at 30 years old. Your ministry needs to start at 33. You better get cooking. You know, Paul's almost 30. You better get it together, Paul. You know, Wyatt's over 30. Gray hair, white hair. You better get going, you know. The Lord doesn't look at the time the way we think of time. I'm going to be a failure if I don't achieve that goal by this amount of time. 80 years old, Moses. His brother, 83, when he went before Pharaoh. Let me encourage you, this was not Moses' last wilderness, was it? 40 years. He goes and he delivers those people 40 more years in the wilderness. That boy's a buck 20 when he goes home to be with the Lord. He's old. He's a wilderness, right? Sometimes God takes us in those wilderness to learn of Him, because there is no water other than Him in the wilderness, is there? That's why it's called a wilderness. There's a change that happened in his life. But the point is twofold. God beckons you at a burning bush. Or maybe he has. And the other part is, you may feel old. You may feel wasted or wrinkled. You may even feel shelved. I've dealt with those emotions in my life, feeling shelved for the Lord, you know. You're on a pedestal for the Lord, where he just uses these people, but you got put on the dusty shelf. And he's waiting to take you down for whenever he feels like it. That is not how our God works. He doesn't shelve anybody. You're never shelved. You're always being worked on. You're always being polished. You're always being changed. As long as you're yoked with him, right? So you're led. Even in the wilderness, there was hope. God gave him two sons. There was fruit in the wilderness. Time is short. God operates outside of that time. The burning bush for you can come before a wilderness. It could come during a wilderness. or it can be a time that you're supposed to depart from the wilderness. And one of the things the Lord wanted me to tell you guys today is, don't be so discouraged and believe that you made this carousel, this grind, this wilderness yourself. Because you didn't. If you're yoked with Him, you were led there. And you're led there for a purpose and for a reason. It took 40 years to work things out of Moses' life before he was ready to do the call that God had on his life. Remember, it's in God's timing. But when it's time for you to turn aside, when it's time for you to turn aside, when you see God speaking to you, or you see that there's a bush burning in front of you, and it's time for you to walk away from that drudgery, it's time to turn aside, and it's time to listen, and it's time to receive. Amen?